Now, we just came through the days of unleavened bread, and now we're in the growing season, growing towards spiritual maturity as ripened heads of grain, ready to be harvested as the first fruits of God's kingdom, pictured by Pentecost. Peter said in 1 Peter 2, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession." And we're humble to be chosen, not lifted up, not in pride, because Paul said God called the weak of the world, the nobodies. Aren't we glad? But it is indeed a priceless privilege to be here, to be honored by God the Father and placed inside the body of Christ, to be among the chosen few that God has revealed himself to. Now, we didn't decide to just up and join the church. He placed us here. And Paul said it's only by the grace of God that we are here, and not like the rest of the world that walks contrary to God's will. And we should be very thankful to be able to come out of the hustle and bustle of this busy world around us and come here on God's holy Sabbath day in his very presence to present ourselves as an act of worship before our Creator, our Maker, to honor him and submit to his authority over our lives. David said in Psalm 122, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Do you feel that way? Could you write that? "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." The Sabbath is a time that God gave to us to refocus, reset our priorities and our values toward the kingdom. Because, like Paul said, we don't have it made yet. We have to be careful not to allow the sin to deceive us and overtake us again. Sometimes our watches get off time, and they need resetting. And the Sabbath and the holy days are just like a reset button for our lives and our values. They serve to redirect our thoughts and get us thinking about what life is all about. Why we are here? What does God expect of us? Why we are here? Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Most of us know this one by memory, but you know, we don't have any new scriptures, so we'll just go with what we have here. Hebrews 10 verse 22. Paul said, let us go right into the presence of God. And we are here in God's presence with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. So let us hold tightly without wavering the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. And then let us think of ways to motivate each other to acts of love and good works. Now, verse 25 is where we're trying to get to. Paul said, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage each other, especially now in this day and time when Christ's return is imminent. Paul said, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, why did he say that? Well, verse 26, Paul told us why he said that. Notice that. It's a prod for us. He says, dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning, Paul said, if we deliberately choose to continue a life of sin and at some point do not turn from it, from that way of life, the rest of that verse shows our fate. After we have received knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover our sins. Very serious and sober statement. But when we consider the sacrifice of Christ for all mankind, and what the rest of the scriptures reveal to us about sin and forgiveness, then even though we might stray away from God's way of life for a period of time, like David did, as long as we do indeed turn from our sins and seek true repentance, forgiveness, and obedience, there is no sin that God won't or can't forgive through Christ's blood. And we read that on Passover from 1 John. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And John said, if we confess our sins, which means stop doing them, acknowledge them, and then stop them, then he will forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we should notice John said all sins, not just some of them. He didn't say all of them except X, Y, Z. Christ's blood covers all sin. But brethren, if we let down and take the Sabbath for granted, as Paul just warned us not to do, then we tend to let other sins, accept other sins into our lives. Because the Sabbath keeps us mindful that there is a higher power and that he takes precedence over our lives. And he requires of us certain standards and conduct. Now, a while back, the United News had an article. It made a statement that we don't come to church just because we enjoy each other's company. Now, that is an added benefit. And after I read that article, I got to thinking, why do I go to the trouble of driving about 2.5 hours round trip to keep the Sabbath? And basically, I came up with a very simple answer to my question. Because God said to, and I, like you, want to be in his kingdom. And then we've been shown through God's word that the only way to do that is to obey him. God gives his spirit to those who obey him. So we have to obey him in order to get that grace that will allow us to be a part of his family. So here we are. Notice Isaiah 58. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 13. If you would turn there. Isaiah 58:13. God tells us there in Isaiah 58 and verse 13. Keep the Sabbath day holy. And here's how to do that. Don't pursue your own interests on that day. But do enjoy the Sabbath and speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day. So do you view the Sabbath as a delight or is it more of a burden? John said this is a test of our love for our Maker. If we keep his commandments and they are not a burden to us. But brethren, rather we view those laws as blessings or they show us how or the access to a blessed life, peaceful and happy life. Going on in verse 13, he says, honor the Sabbath and everything you do on that day, and don't follow your own desires or talk idly. So God tells us there to enjoy and delight in the Sabbath. And if we really do that, if we enjoy the Sabbath day, then we'll think more positively about God. And, of course, the opposite is true as well. If you call the Sabbath a burden, then we'll think negatively about God. And you'll notice the world's religions have a negative impression of God's laws and his Sabbaths. And that goes right along with their negative impression of God the Father. Of course, we know God the Father, Jesus Christ, or rather Jesus Christ is the same God of the Old and New Testament. But the world thinks God the Father was a harsh, stern God with a lot of harsh, stern laws. That was a heavy burden to keep. Versus the God of the New Testament, which they don't know is the same one, which is Christ, threw out all those old heavy burdensome laws and gave us freedom to live like we choose. But brethren, the Sabbath day helps keep our priorities in order, and that's to seek God's kingdom above all else, God's kingdom and his righteousness. As we look into the Word together, his Word together, God's Word, it renews and refreshes our commitment to remain faithful unto death. Now notice verse 14 here of Isaiah. It says, then the Lord will be your delight. And if we do what verse 13 said, and honor and keep God's Sabbath holy, then we will delight in God and his way of life. As the rest of that verse says, I will give you great honor and satisfy you with the inheritance I promised to your ancestor Jacob. I, the Lord, have spoken. Notice that. I, the Lord, have spoken. God said he set the seventh day aside and made it holy. And for us to keep it that way. Now, some want to argue and say they want to worship on a different day. Or what difference does it make? Now, I've heard that one. And the answer to that question is because the Father said so. When I was a kid, I remember asking Daddy why I had to do something. And he would very sternly reply, because I said do it. And then my response was, well, since you put it that way, I think I'll do it. Now turn to Deuteronomy 5 and verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 12. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 12. Here when we cover the Sabbath day just a little bit, we're going to take a different twist in the sermon today. Hopefully it'll be interesting for you. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 12. God said, keep the Sabbath to sanctify it as the Lord your God has commanded you. Sanctify it, or set it apart from the rest of the 6 days, the rest of the week. When you think about it, our world shuts down on God's Sabbath day. But as we drive down here to service, we see the rest of the world, the rest of Satan's world, just keeps on working and playing like the other six. Exodus 20 says to remember it, or don't allow the significance of this day, God's holy day, to slip out of our lives. And we do that by keeping it holy, as God commanded us to do. And as we know, it is a test commandment to test and see if we either accept God's authority over our lives by keeping it holy, or we reject God's authority by breaking it. And we don't want to be like a ship that gets off course. And the Sabbath and the holy days serve as an anchor to keep us from drifting. The Sabbath is kind of like making installment payments every week toward the kingdom. Every Sabbath we prove, or we show our faith in action, or lack of it. So hang on to the Sabbath at all costs and keep close to Christ our shepherd, so Satan can't steal our crown. Now verse 13 here in Deuteronomy 5 says, you have 6 days each week for your ordinary work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the eternal our God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. That includes your children, your servants, or your animals. Thou shalt not do any work. Now, that's very plain and easy to understand, isn't it? No gray area there. Don't work. Verse 29. Oh, that they would always have hearts like this, that they might fear me. God saying this, that they might fear the Creator and obey all my commands. And when we do deliberately choose to break God's Sabbath, it's because we do not have a proper fear and respect for the Creator. And the rest of verse 29 says, if they did have that fear, they and their descendants, our precious children, would prosper forever. So there's a way to pass God's blessings down to your children. Teach them God's ways. I saw a little one-liner about a mother trying to teach her four-year-old some character lessons. Mother to the child. Sweetie, what do you say when you do something wrong? Four-year-old, I didn't do that. It can be very challenging to teach young children God's way of life. You know, they have an attention span of about 30 seconds. Very challenging to make them understand what God expects of them from a very young age. Verse 32, you shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you to do, and not turn aside to the right or the left hand. And here's the reason why, verse 33. Stay on the path that the Lord your God has commanded you to follow. And then you will live long and prosperous lives in the land that you're about to enter. Now, it's good for us as human beings to focus in on the fact that we do not worship God in vain. It pays dividends. He blesses us for going to all the time, trouble, and effort to get here, because in Exodus, God said he placed a blessing in the Sabbath day. And we come here every week to get an armload of his blessings and carry them home to our family for the rest of the week. Notice chapter 6 and verse 1 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and rules that the Lord our God commanded us, or Moses, to teach us, that you may do them in the land to which you are going to possess, that you may fear the Lord that we just read about, the Lord our God, you and your precious children and grandchildren, by keeping his statutes and commandments, which I command you all the days of your life. And here's a blessing, that your days may be long. And verse 3 shows us not only a long life, but a blessed life. Hear therefore, O Israel, be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord our God, the God of our fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. So there's a way to get to milk and honey. The great God that makes the sun rise promised us blessings if we obey him. And that creator God has the power to make that happen in our lives, as Mr. Self mentioned last week in his sermonette. Now, I mentioned earlier that the Sabbath is a test commandment. And that's part of the title today. The Sabbath is a sign, a test, and a blessing. The Sabbath is a sign, a test, and a blessing. Turn to Exodus 31. Exodus 31 and verse 12. Exodus 31 and verse 12 here. Then the Eternal gave these instructions to Moses for us, but they are God's instructions. Say to the Israelites, and we are spiritual Israelites, You must observe my Sabbaths. And if you'll notice, there's an S on the end of Sabbaths there. And that means the seventh day Sabbath and the holy days. And then he said, this will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Eternal that makes you holy. So, brethren, this is written to you and to me. We are spiritual Israelites. The world doesn't understand this truth. This is for us. The Sabbath and the holy days are a sign of who God's people are, as well as who they are not. Mr. Armstrong used to say, the Sabbaths are like blinking neon signs showing where God is. And I saw a church sign that was probably meant to refer to your guilty conscience. But it didn't exactly come across that way. It said, if you have trouble sleeping, come listen to one of my sermons. I've given a few of those. Now, God revealed himself to us through his Sabbaths. The Sabbaths are a test, not only of Sabbath keeping, but of how we will obey and submit to God, or be stubborn and rebellious and going our own way, just like Satan did and the whole world that follows him. Now, Romans 12 says the following: don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Paul said, don't allow the world's corrupted way of thinking to influence your thinking. Now, I know this is nothing new to most of you old-timers. To a few it is. But God's apostles said we need to keep this knowledge that he has given to us refreshed in our minds, so we won't lose sight of our precious calling. given to us by the goodness of God the Father, not because of our own goodness, but His. Verse 14 of Exodus 31 says, "You must keep the Sabbath day, for it is a holy day for you. Anyone who desecrates it," notice this, "must be put to death. Anyone who works on that day will be cut off from the community. You have 6 days each week to do your ordinary work, but the seventh day must be a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy day dedicated to the Lord our God." Now notice here how he repeats this. Anyone who works on the Sabbath must be put to death. Now, brethren, these scriptures show us that the Sabbath is of great importance to God, and it should be to all of us. Listen to how God puts this in Jeremiah. "But if you do not listen to me and refuse to keep the Sabbath holy, and if on the Sabbath day you bring loads of merchandise through the gates of Jerusalem, just as on the other days, then I will set fire to those gates, and the fire will spread to the palaces, and no one will be able to put out the roaring flames." And of course we know that anyone who ultimately refuses to keep God's Sabbath holy will be completely burned up for all time. But we would have to think, you know, when they're given the truth about God's Sabbaths, they too will embrace and delight in all of God's holy days. Now then, here's a response from one of our readers. He said, writing into the home office, he said, "Thank you for clarifying a question I had. I could never find in the Bible where the seventh day Sabbath was changed from Saturday to Sunday, the first day of the week. Your booklets have helped solve a lot of puzzles, and I'm learning you have to study the Old Testament and the New Testament together to fit things together." So the light bulb came on with this person. Notice verse 16 of Exodus 31. "The people of Israel must keep the Sabbath day by observing it from generation to generation, because it is a covenant obligation for all time." And here's the reason why. The Sabbath day not only points out who the people of God, the true people of God are, but it points out who the true God is to us. I'll just refer you to that point in Ezekiel 20, which says, "I gave them my Sabbath days as days of rest, and here's why, as a sign between them and me, us and God." And it was meant to remind us, like Peter said, that "I am the Eternal who has set you apart to be holy." Now notice verse 17 of Exodus 31. He says, "It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." God said he made the earth in 6 days, and then he made the Sabbath day on the seventh day, which reminds us that he's the creator, the final authority of the universe. He made the seventh day holy, and no man can make it unholy or another day holy. Christ stated that he was Lord of the Sabbath. And that same Lord of the Sabbath said, we need to keep his Sabbaths holy. And I'll refer you to what Christ said in Matthew 18, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." The point being, this is where God is. And that's one reason we assemble together to fellowship with God, our Creator, because his presence is here among us. And our presence here is noted by God. As he told us in Malachi 3, "Then those who feared the Eternal spoke with each other, and God was listening to what they said in his presence." And we just read his presence is here. And notice this, "And a scroll of remembrance," that's possibly a reference to the Book of Life, "was written to record the names of those who feared him and always thought about the honor of his name." So if at all possible, brethren, we need to assemble together on God's Sabbath day so that we don't allow the importance of this day and our salvation to slip away from us. And we forget about this day instead of remembering it and fail God's test commandment for us. God gives us some good advice from God to us. In Proverbs 4, he said, "Give careful thought to the paths of your feet and be steadfast in all your ways," or "give careful thought to why you do the things that you do." Why do you live your life the way that you do? I made a list of different things here that might be at least a part of your motivation for keeping the Sabbath. Some of these are good reasons. Some might need some attitude adjustments or course corrections. That's good for all of us to examine our motivation. And we do that through the counsel of God's Word. And Proverbs 12 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is one who listens to counsel," the counsel of God's Word that we're reading here. Point number one, is your motivation self or self-interest? Self or self-interest. That's what egocentric means, thinking only of oneself without regard to the feelings and desires of others, self-centered, self-interested, selfish, self-seeking, self-absorbed, vain, and self-important. Do you want to get something from God with the thought in mind, what's in this for me? With the attitude of, if I'm not going to get anything out of these actions, and if I can get by without doing them, then I'm not going to do them. Proverbs 24 says, "If you say, 'For we knew nothing about this,' does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay everyone according to what they have done?" And the book of Revelation repeats that statement several times, that warning for us. It said, God knows our works. He's watching. Sometimes I'm sure we all wish he wasn't. But then we can be thankful he is, where he can help us and correct us. And, of course, God does warn us we're going to reap what we sow. And it's good to remember and think about the fact that we, someday out there in the future, we're all going to stand before Christ and give account of our works. What will our account be? Will it be denying knowing what was expected of us? If your attitude is all take and no give, then you aren't growing in godly character. Taking is the characteristic of Satan, which is manifested through covetousness, greediness, selfishness, and self-exaltation, versus God's character is giving. And aren't we glad and thankful for his loving generosity toward us? I try to tell God thank you every day for that. Point number two, is your motivation fear? Fear. With the thought in mind, I don't want to do this, and I wish I didn't have to. But I'm afraid of God, because I know God will zap me if I don't do it. Like he tells us in Psalms 50, "Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver." Now, granted, brethren, there is a proper place for these attitudes in balance. It's good to have a good, healthy fear of God. And there's nothing wrong with wanting and asking God for blessings. I do every day. Proverbs 10 says, "The fear of the eternal lengthens one life, but the years of the wicked are cut short." Now, the wicked would be those who don't fear God or care what he thinks, which is about 99% of the world. But fear should not be our only motivation. We're supposed to be growing in love for God the Father of the family, for his laws, his way of life, for Christ our head, and each other. So much so that if we were put in charge we would continue to do it God's way and administer His laws as the way of life to live. We're called to become like God, so we have to consider, what is God like? What motivates Him? And the Bible answers that. It says that God is love. Everything He does is from a motivation of love. His motivation is the most pure, sincere, genuine, and perfect form of love possible. And aren't we glad He's that way? Now then, back to our list of what motivates us. Number 3, is your motivation peer pressure? Peer pressure. Now, it's good to have a good, upright, and godly peer influence, especially for our children. God's Word warns us in many places to beware of wrong influences. But if the only reason we attend is peer pressure from family or friends, then we don't have any real conviction and commitment for this way of life, and we're not growing in those areas, then sooner or later we will give up and we won't be a part of God's church any longer. Notice Mark chapter 7. Turn to Mark chapter 7 and verse 6. Mark chapter 7 and verse 6 here. Christ replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Because they never examined their inner motivation, why they did what they did. Christ is quoting here from Isaiah 29, and Divine's Bible Dictionary says that when the Bible speaks of the importance of the heart, it means our motivation, our passion, and our drive. And if we aren't careful, we might develop a little bit of the attitude of, well, this is the way I am, God, and you're just going to have to accept me this way. That's a misuse of grace. It's always good for us to bear in mind that God's the creator and we're the created ones. God doesn't change. We're the ones that must change to His way of life. So are you passionately driven to obey your Maker? Or is it more like these Pharisees here? Now the whole earth religious world thinks that the Pharisees kept God's laws. Some would say that the Pharisees kept the law and it didn't do them any good. But the raw truth is, they did not keep the laws. I'll just refer you to that truth in John 7. Christ said, has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. So why are you trying to murder me? Even though they claimed to keep the law, Christ said they did not keep it. And that's the reason He called them hypocrites. Of course, you have to think through the situation that they didn't have God's Spirit, so you could only expect deceit from them in order to look good in the eyes of men. Verse 7 here in Mark says, and they worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules, for you ignore God's law and substitute your own traditions. Well, you don't have to turn there. I'll just quote you from Deuteronomy 32. And He said to them, take heart to all of my words which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. Now notice this. For they are not meaningless words for you. Unlike what Christ just told the hypocrites, theirs was in vain. But they are your life, and by them you shall live. Point being is we don't serve the Creator in vain. Living His way of life brings blessings over into our lives. Point number 4 is your motivation for being here, attending Sabbath service, pay your dues, to soothe your conscience. As we heard in the sermonette last week about that. A few years ago, I was fishing one Sunday afternoon, and I ran into a fellow that was a member of the same club I was in. And I said to him, well, this is the first time I've seen you up here on Sunday. And his reply was, well, I went to meeting this morning, paid my dues, and now I'm free to do anything I want. But our motivation has to be more than just pay our dues and soothe our conscience. Since God hasn't opened their minds, of course, most of the world views church service as a social club, a social gathering, rather than to go to church to worship and honor our Creator and learn His ways. Now then, we're going to move to a new area concerning the Sabbath. A few years ago, Mr. Randy Scribe, a minister from Arizona, wrote an article entitled, Getting Your Money's Worth. Actually, it was written to all the ministers in the church. And it was written to encourage them to make the most of their time while they were at the conference of elders. But we're going to apply these points to attending Sabbath service and how to gain and benefit the most from them. Number one, lower the sensitivity meter. Lower the sensitivity meter. He said, you are here to get the information and not be offended by a remark or a word. Now, on that note, someone posted on Facebook that over the years of his life, he had learned no matter how hard you try, you can't please everybody. But on the other hand, hacking everybody off is a piece of cake. And that is so true, isn't it? Now, going on here, he wrote, many could not even learn from Christ because they were offended by the truth that he spoke. Your objective is to make yourself better. That's why you came in the first place. Don't strut what you already know. Leave with new things that will help you, not the same information that you came with. Point number two, self-evaluate it. Self-evaluate it. Don't know it all. He said, when you hear something that will make you better, don't tell yourself, I already know that. Rather, ask yourself, how good am I at that? Or how can I apply that in my life? Which is a very good point. 2 Peter says, I will always remind you of these things, even though you already know them. And then he made a very good point here. He says, remember the frustration some had with Herbert W. Armstrong when he would talk about the two trees again. And many of us do remember him always going back to the garden. He was going to get back to that garden before he finished. And here's the point. It appears that many could have spent more time applying the message rather than becoming bored with it. How true that is. We witness tens of thousands lose sight of their special calling and were absorbed back into Satan's world because they lost sight of their calling. Number three. Point number three. Search for idea gems. Some of these overlap just a little. Search for idea gems. Look for what you don't know. Try to walk away with something that you can use tomorrow. And that's such an excellent point. Try to find something that you can take home and apply in your everyday life that will make you more godlike and Christ-minded. Then he said, the presenter has put a lot of work, time, thought, and prayer into his message. Now, on that note, a few decades ago, I attended a ministerial conference out in California. And one of the subjects they covered was how to prepare a sermon. And I won't ever forget what the presenter said about speaking to the church. He said, just because you have a captive audience doesn't mean you have to feed them prison food. Such an excellent point. And that point being is, get prepared. on that note, I'll try to hold your attention here with a little bit of humor so you won't go to sleep on me. But on that note, a while back, Tom and Tim were discussing the finer points of preparing a sermon. And they said you need to have a good, interesting introduction and a real strong conclusion. And then you need to keep those two parts of your sermon real close together. Now then, I just read to you, he said the presenter has put a lot of work, time, thought, and prayer into his message. And I was talking to Mr. Seth about this earlier. And I want to add this to Mr. Scriver's comments. He said, have you done your part in the sermon? Have you put your time, thought, and prayers, most of all, into the messages with the speakers before the service? Try it. If you pray for the speaking before service, you will get more out of the service. Now, going on here, he said, listen with the intent to understand. Don't be smarter than the presenter. Just listen with the intent to learn and get better. And then he made a good point. He says, try not to be like the Monday morning quarterbacks or movie critics. He said, when you're listening to a sermon, his main recommendation was to resign your job as being general manager of the universe. And that is so true. Remember, he's talking to the minister, the leaders of the church. Number four, don't criticize the presenter. Don't criticize, but rather try to appreciate him. And he wrote, he may not be the most interesting speaker. He may have done something you don't like, or you may have been around longer than him. There are a lot of excuses that we could use to reject a message that would otherwise serve us well. And then he gave a very good example of this point in Acts. When Stephen was giving his famous speech, the last one he gave, it cost him his life. He was offering words of life, that if they'd just listened to and applied them, could have meant salvation to those who heard them. Stephen began his reply with an appeal to brothers and fathers, listen to me. And they did. They did listen. Until he made some sharply critical but true comments. And I'm just going to quote you their response, taken from Acts 7. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and ground their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into the heaven and saw the glory of God and saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. Now notice what they did to this righteous man. But they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and rushed together at him. And they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Now notice the response that this righteous man had toward them. He fell to his knees, shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. And that was the same response that Christ gave when he was murdered. That would take a very mature mind, spiritually. The point being, if you don't like what he said, don't shoot the messenger, because he spoke the truth. That's why Christ was murdered. And now here is a very good point that we should always remember. Sometimes the truth hurts. That's just the way it is. Psalm 119 says, if you do indeed love God's law, and that means you do indeed love God and the truth, you won't allow an offense to cause you to stumble and fall away. Now, we wrote earlier, they even found ways to reject their own Creator when he was in the flesh. And I'll just refer you to that in Matthew 13. He returned to Nazareth, his hometown. Notice he went home. Christ went home. And he taught there in the synagogues, and everyone was amazed and said, well, where does he get this wisdom and the power to do miracles? And then they scoffed at him. and said, he's just a carpenter's son. What they were saying, well, he's a nobody. We know more than him. His mother and sisters and brothers are still here with us. And they were deeply offended at their own creator and refused to believe what he said. And then Jesus said to them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his own family. The point being, for us humans, try to focus on the message and not the messenger. So, brethren, for our own good, never forget that the Lord of the Sabbath said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy.